You'll open your Bibles. I'm going to just give you one text. We have three this morning we're going to be looking at. We're going to turn to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Heavenly Presence, Faith, Forgiveness, and Free Choice. Heavenly Presence, Faith, Forgiveness, and Free Choice. Before we look at our texts, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to open our minds and our hearts and to speak to us. Spirit of God, we come to you in thanksgiving, and we ask you to walk amongst us and speak to every heart here. Bring comfort where comfort is needed, salvation where salvation is needed. Help us, Lord, to learn and to grow with the preaching of your word. And if there be one here today, Lord, who knows not Christ as Savior, we do pray that you might be willing to draw that one to yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray, Spirit of God, that you would speak through me directly to your people. You know what they need. And I would be nothing more, Lord, than a vessel that you would use. And we thank you and praise you for that, even before the message is preached. In Christ's name and for your glory, amen. A common activity that many people have before December 25th is they like to open up gifts a little prematurely. You know, people are so excited about either what they're getting or giving that they can't wait until Christmas to open up those special presents. Well, I have to admit, I'm one of those people. I'm so excited about God's gift to his elect. I don't open up many earthly presents anymore, but I certainly open up God's Christmas presents that come from the Christ child every day. And I'm excited about his gifts, and I want to unwrap three of them for you this Christmas. And so, I don't have a tree, but I do have a Christmas box. And the first gift I want to unwrap, and by the way this looks is exactly how I wrap presents. It's that bad, it really is. I want you to see that this present, this spiritual present, is faith. And if I open it up, I have within it the same thing you have in your bulletin, a mustard seed. The smallest of all seeds, and one that's referred to in the Bible. To be clear, faith that the Bible talks about is not the faith that's called common faith that most of the world has. It's not the same kind of faith. That is, it's not the faith of the laws of nature, sunrises, sunsets, tides, the moon, or faith in mechanical things, or even faith in yourself. That's not the kind of faith that's in the Bible. And that's because all common faith is temporary, it degrades, and it does that because it's subject to a lot of different variables. However, God's faith, the faith of Scripture, is altogether different, and it's different in many, many ways. For example, unlike common faith that everyone has, divine faith is reserved for God's elect people. Speaking to the saints in Ephesus, Paul testifies, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, that is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And what he was saying here is that it is faith that I'm talking about is a gift. It's a divine gift. One of the things that also makes it unique is that it's given in different amounts to believers. It's very small, and it is this kind of faith that God gives you actually moves mountains. Jesus testified to that absolute truth in Matthew 17:20 when he explained to his disciple why they couldn't cast out a demon in this man's son. He said, because of your unbelief, for assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. That's power. That's real, by the way. That's faith that generates that you believe that God is sovereign enough to move the mountains in your life. And there's not a soul here except for the youngest of them that hasn't had or is not having at this moment a molehill or a mountain. Because molehills will grow into a mountain if you let them. And that's why the faith that a believer has, what we just did in our prayer, we didn't pray that God would change this or God would heal Bill and Deanna of their cancer. Didn't do any of that. Help them, strengthen them, because we don't know what God's will is for anybody. We just know that he tells us that you ask for comfort, I'll give you comfort. You ask for strength, I'll give you strength. I'll get you through anything. Read Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2. When you walk through the fire, it will not touch you. When you walk through the rivers, they will not overflow against you. In Isaiah 41:10, he talks about giving you his right hand. And even in another place, even in your old age, I'll be with you. That's the strength that comes from faith. That's the power that moves mountains in people's lives. To bring home the point about the size of divine faith, Jesus was referring to each of you, that each of you received that mustard seed, to something that's only that size. In the Bible, make note of this. Doesn't matter what it's talking about. It's never about quantity. The Bible speaks of quality. You don't need a lot of faith. You need quality faith. And God has promised to his people that they would get the gift of faith that he gives and that it has the power to move mountains in your life. I will say that again. Ephesians 2:8. For you are saved by faith through grace, and that not of yourself. And here it comes. It is a gift of God. It's a metaphor about moving the mountains. It's a metaphor that teaches us that our faith in Christ has the power to do anything in our life. We have the power with faith in Christ. All we have to do is yield to that power. So yes, you may suffer, you may be persecuted, and you may even bleed, but the power of faith will get you through any situation. Now that might sound easy to say. How do you prove something like that? You go to the great proofer right here. Hebrews 11, 32 and 38 is just one of many testimonies of the power of faith. The writer writes, and what more shall I say, for time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting the deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had a trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. They were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. That's one example. Now, one of the things I like to tell Bible students is this. What you have to do is you always have to have a standard. And if you use what I just read to you, which comes out of the Bible as a standard, then you measure your life up against that. And that tells you this, that no matter what's going through your life, no matter what it is, if you hold that standard against your life, you can see that no matter what comes into your life, doesn't match that. And if you want to know a better known one, go to the book of Job. Watch what God allowed Satan to do to him. And yet he never cursed God. Why? Because of his faith. Abraham, 100 years old, and his wife the same age, God promised that they'd have a son by faith. Abraham believed God. And he did. He gave birth to, his wife gave birth to a son. So that's what the power of faith is. And it's a gift. And only God's people have it. And again, I want to reiterate, it is not the common faith that the rest of the world has. Because if you were to say this to somebody, especially to the lost, and you're telling them this, oh, that's all poppycock, that's all just writing. No, it's not. It's as true as rain. Why? Because I have faith and I believe it. And I dare say if you've been a believer for any length of time, you have already felt the power of faith in your life. Matter of fact, there isn't one of you sitting here that knows Christ is your Savior that hasn't felt it. You know why? Because you were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, and that was a miracle. Because you are an alien, you are a new creature in Christ. And once you were made a new creature in Christ, you were packed with all these spiritual gifts. One of them is faith. And you have all the power in your, all the power that Scripture tells you you have to handle any situation in your life. And again, it doesn't mean you're not going to suffer, you're not going to bleed, and you're not going to be persecuted. It doesn't mean that you won't go broke. It doesn't mean any of that. It simply means that you'll be able to handle it. And that, beloved, is the most important thing. In addition to power, Scripture teaches that having the divine gift of faith is the only way we can please God and unlock the gates of glory. Listen, people believe with all their hearts and souls, well, I'm a good person, I do this, God must like me, I don't swear, I don't use his name in vain, I give to the poor, I do all of this. That doesn't please God. Isaiah 61 says that all your righteousness are as filthy rags. There's none who does good, no, not one, Romans says. The only way you're going to please God is with faith. Proof verse is Hebrews 11:6. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And you will only diligently seek him if you have the faith that he's put in your heart. Faith, this big. And how about Psalm 31:9? That testifies, oh, how great is your goodness which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you. He lays it all up. And all you have to do is trust in him, have faith in him. And lastly, it is only the gift of faith, I'm talking about divine faith in Jesus Christ, that a soul will enter the glory of heaven. There are many people that think they're going to be on, they're going to be in glory, and if the Bible is correct, if the Bible is true, they're not. It doesn't work by what the church says or the pastor says or what a priest says. It has nothing to do with that. You have to get to glory one way, the way God prescribes, through the Christ child Jesus. There's no other way. John 11:25. Lazarus, Jesus told Lazarus' sister, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And believing in Christ is more than believing in the historical figure of him. It's more than saying, yes, I believe in a virgin birth, I believe in angels, I believe in God, I believe in all that. It's more than that. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you'll continue in my word. And that simply means that your life will change. It means that you will be a new creature. It means that things of God will become important to you. Not the things that are thrown out to you about God, but the things of Scripture. If there's one God and there's one truth, listen, not everybody's going to be right. And the only way you'll know if you're right is if you're using the Bible. If you're not using the Bible, what are you using? You can't. And it's not a matter of, people say it all the time, well, it's what you think, it's how you interpret it. No. The exegesis of Scripture is very simple. Where it says it one place and it uses it one place, you'll find it there and there and there. It proves itself. Faith. And everything I just said to you right now, everything, all the words I just gave you, it's nothing but a sliver, this tiniest sliver of all the power and the magnificence of the gift of faith that all of you have. I have another gift I'm going to open up for you. I used to tell people when I wrap gifts, I used to say, don't laugh. You'll like what's in it. Don't laugh, right? Forgiveness. That's a gift. That's not a human trait. It's not man's natural thing to forgive. You need to be endowed with it. And when I open this up, yeah, we'll just do it like we do at home. Forgiveness. The foundation of all forgiveness is love. The divine gift of forgiveness. I'm going to put that over here with my other gift. The divine gift of forgiveness is the polar opposite of worldly forgiveness. I'm always contrasting things because that's what the Bible does. You get a clearer picture of it. There's people in the world, they have a certain type of forgiveness. Worldly forgiveness is basically conditional, revocable, and it's temporary. The gift of divine forgiveness is the polar opposite. It's unconditional, it's irrevocable, and it's eternal. And the reason these two types of forgiveness is so different is because worldly forgiveness is based totally on the will and the flesh of man, while divine forgiveness is based on only one thing, divine love. And we see that love and forgiveness joined together perfectly, don't we, in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Love and forgiveness. They're bonded together. They're like in and out. You can't have one without the other. The gift of forgiveness rests on the foundation that God's unconditional love is given to the elect. It rests on that foundation. If you just had faith, there could be no forgiveness if there was no love. So he gives you the love that you need to get the forgiveness, to get the gift of forgiveness. Romans 5:5 declares, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. God has imputed his love into you. So you can love unconditionally. And Colossians 3:13 reminds every believer, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must, key working word there, must, you must forgive. What those verses are teaching us, beloved, is that we have the gift, which is the ability to forgive unconditionally anyone for anything. I don't care what it is. Doesn't matter what it is. Well, he stole money from me. Okay. I tell you, I saw something on the news one day that really struck home to me, and I realized then that everything in life can seem very important to us, but when you have something to contrast it to, it's very petty. I saw a woman, an elderly woman, whose husband was murdered by this young man of 17, and she forgave him. And she just didn't forgive him. She adopted him as her son. And she said, as God has forgiven me, I have forgiven him. That's forgiveness. That's unconditional love wrapped around forgiveness. And everyone here that knows Christ as your Savior, you have that same forgiveness inside of you. The only question is, it's always the same. The only question is, do you have the will to forgive? Will you obey the Lord's command of Luke 17, 3 and 4? If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. And I would have you note that that passage doesn't say, well, make sure he really does repent. Make sure he's serious about it. Doesn't say anything. There's no qualifiers in that verse at all. If somebody, I've had people do that. I've had people come up to me and say, you know, Brian, you've offended me in something you said and blah, 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 blah. I don't know what you're talking about. I had no clue what this person was talking about. A couple of people. I said, okay, no problem. Forgive me. I'm sorry I offended you, and I would like you to forgive me. And one said, okay, I forgive you. And the other one said, I got to work on it. I got to work on it. I said, okay. You get that? I said, okay, because either way, it doesn't matter. God doesn't care what the other person does. He cares what you do. You're the one that's going to stand before him. And so if you go up to somebody and you want to tell them ask them to forgive you and they don't want to forgive you, it's on them. It's not on you. You did your part. You're good. You're good with God. Do you have the will to forgive? You have the gift, but do you have the will? For those listening that have a problem with forgiveness, and we go online, so I'm not just referring to this room, know this. The problem is, if you're a believer, the problem is it isn't that you can't forgive because you have the gift of forgiveness. Rather, it's that you don't want to forgive. You don't want to exercise the gift. I don't want to use it. I don't want to forgive yet. I'm not ready. I got to work this out somehow in my head. It takes time. If I'm speaking to someone here or online, if that's speaking to your heart, you would do well. You would do very well to remember Matthew 6, 14 and 15, where Jesus warns, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So work that out in your head and see how that might work out for you. You have the gift. You just have to have the will. The point Jesus was making with that is this. If the love of God is in your heart, then you're going to forgive. But if the love of God isn't in you, then you won't forgive. Because you can't forgive. Because the gift isn't there. You see, forgiving others is really a sign that tells you where you are with your love, your faith, and your obedience to God. It's a sign. It just tells you, it's an internal sign that you can see of how you, the relationship you have with God. I have a backup verse for that in John 14, 15, and verse 24. Jesus said simply, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And that's what he says. Forgive. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. There's the contrast. You love me, you do it. If you don't love me, then you don't do it. So you can use that to gauge where you are with God. And let me give you a reason why God gives us with the ability to forgive. He didn't have to do that. He could have said, well, you guys go on with your common forgiving and we'll work it out in eternity somehow. He could have done that. But he did it for a reason. Because forgiveness, you know what forgiveness does? It cleanses your soul. It cleanses the soul of hatred. It cleanses the soul of vengeance, of pride. It cleanses it of pain and a host of other sins. It cleanses you. Not forgiving others means we keep looking back. We keep looking back at what happened. That's what not forgiving does. I mentioned this to you before. Jesus warns us about not doing that. We're told not to do that. It's a sin to do that. Luke 9:62. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. That's a warning. In other words, if you're looking back, and the reason he says that is because how are you going to be going forward if you're looking back? You can't. Forgiving cleanses your soul. It cleanses your heart. It removes temptations to sin. It's so beneficial. And on the bright side of forgiving, when you do forgive, it's an excellent way to build up your spiritual immune system. We do have a spiritual immune system, and it's a good way of building it up. Forgiving others, it stimulates your faith. It stimulates your obedience and your humility. All of those things take place when you forgive somebody. If somebody in the worst thing they did to you, and you forgive them, the better it is, the more stimulating it is. It's like a double dose. It promotes our spiritual growth when we forgive. Why? Because we're submitting our will to God's will. We don't want to forgive. It's not a natural thing to do. But when we do it, we're saying, Lord, I love you more than I love my will. And I pray the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want it done in my life. I want your will in all of my life. It's cleansing. It's therapeutic. And most important of all, forgiving pleases and it glorifies God. That's the whole point of it. And I got to tell you, when I say forgiving, I'm not just saying forgiving without the guilt. The guilt has to go with it as well. That's part of forgiving. Now, some people say, well, I can forgive, but I can't forget. That may be true or not. God knows that we are sinners saved only by the blood and the grace of his Son. He knows that. But you know what he does? When he forgave us, you know what he did? He did? I'm never going to mention it again, and it's never going to be a bias of anything I do with you. Because that debt is paid in full. But I know who you really are. And you can do that, and you can do the same thing when you forgive somebody. Never bring it up again. I know who you are. But I love you enough to forgive you. God has given me the power to forgive you, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it for your good and my good both. And I'm going to tell you something. When you start acting spiritually and you start doing these things that I'm talking about with these gifts, these wonderful gifts that comes with Christ, people notice it. The lost notice it. You know, we always like to pray for our unsaved loved ones or for people that don't know Christ as Savior. We like to do that. You know the best thing you could ever do for somebody that's lost? Let them see you forgive somebody that really harmed you. Let them see your unconditional love. Let them see you love an enemy. Let them see the light of God in your life. And I got to tell you, you can tell people till they're blue. I used to beat them over the head with this Bible. You don't want to go to hell, do you, brother? Boom. I did. And I, anything to do. Say, come on, you want to say the sinner's prayer? You want to get saved? You want to do this? You want to? That didn't do any good. You know what a lot of people do when they do that? They make an army of tares. Yeah, I got saved at a rally over there, and this guy, Brian McGray, came over, and he wanted to know if I wanted to confess Christ. Sure, I wanted to confess Christ. I didn't know what that meant, but it sounded good to me, and it was free. And so the point I'm trying to make to you is, the best thing you can do, especially to an unsaved loved one, is to let them see the glory of God and the gifts that God has given you. And maybe pray this, God, I know envy's a sin, but I know that if they envy that your love for me, that's not a sin. God, would you let them see that? Would you have them envy that love so much that they would come on their knees, they would submit their life to you? Would you give them that kind of grace the way you gave it to me? And Father, know this. I love you, and you know it. I'm never giving up. When I come home to glory, before I come home to glory, that'll be the last time I pray for them. But I'm going to pray for them every day because I love them. You show them your forgiveness and your love and buckle up. The last gift. I got one more in the box. And this is probably, in my view, the greatest gift. Free choice. There we go. That's it right there. Free choice should never be, let me just say this, free choice should never be confused with free will, because free will has not existed since Genesis 2. In Genesis 1 and 2, there was a man had a free will. Adam and Eve had free will. By that I mean he had free will because he wasn't evil, he wasn't good, he was perfect. That's what he was. He was perfect. And while he was in this state, and that means that, first of all, that means that he wasn't evil, he wasn't good, he was perfect. And while he was in that state, he could exercise his will for either good or exercise it for evil. He could do it either one because he was perfect. There was no influence on him in that regard. Adam chose evil. And the moment he did, he lost his free will forever. And free will, the term free will, was lost with him. Genesis 3 on, to this very day, to this very moment, every soul minus one, our Lord Christ, that enters this world comes in under the bondage of original sin. The Bible makes it clear, chapter 5 of Romans, by one man sin entered the world and death through sin. And Paul teaches us in 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26 that the lost are taken captive by the devil. The lost, that is everybody outside of Christ, they are captive by the devil. Now, if you go up to somebody and say, how's it feel to be a captive to the devil? They're going to probably think you're crazy or something. But it is a biblical fact. Paul writes, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him, and here it comes, to do his will. And Jesus backs that up in John 8:44. He was speaking to those people who were trying to kill him. He said, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. You notice in both things, he's saying the same thing is being said, that the lost want to do the will of the devil. What these verses is telling us is that the wrath of God is upon all men because of original sin, and they're telling us that all men born in the world are under the influence of the devil, which means they don't have a free will because they are under the influence and the will of Satan. Now, what does that mean? It simply means this. When you come into the world, you have original sin. It's the wrath of God. Very simple. And as you grow up, you're under that influence. How do we know that's true? Because no mother ever had to teach her baby to be bad. No, it's original sin. You have to show them how to put masks on. Don't bite. Don't spit. Don't steal. Right? You have to teach them everything. And it's because they're natural. We all were that way. I'm not picking on babies because we got a couple here. We're all that way. That's how we come into the world. And that means every decision we make is being influenced by our evil spirit, if you will. It's not connected to God. It was separated with Adam. So every decision you make is not really your choice because of the influence factor that goes into every decision you make. Now, that being said, the elect, the same things are said about the elect. When a soul is called to God, to be a child of God, sins are forgiven, and the next thing that happens is bondage is severed. Romans tells us that. You are no longer in bondage to sin, Romans 6. However, the elect still doesn't have a free will because now they're not under the bondage of the devil. Now they're under the influence of God. So every decision you make in the way you live your life is based on a spiritual premise that you are a believer and you're living your life for God. So you don't have a free will. It's not like Adam and Eve where he said, This is evil, this is good, which shall I choose? Because he was perfect. He wasn't under those influences to the degree that he had to make the choice. He could make it himself. We can't do that. When we come into the world, we're under the influences of evil. And if we get saved, we're under the influences of God. So all we can do is make free choices. That's it. Now, what's wrong with that? I'm good with that. I was good with it when I was lost. I really was. I thought, hey, you know, this is okay. You don't think about it in a spiritual sense, but when you look at it from a biblical sense, that's exactly how it shakes out. So we don't have a free will, but the saved do have free choice. And I say that because unlike those who are perishing, who have no free will and no free choice because they only know evil, they only know one side of the coin, God's elect people know both sides of the coin. Because we have been spiritually enlightened, because we have the mind of Christ, because we have the Bible, God's promises, we can make a choice between doing evil and doing good. We can see the difference and we can make a choice. Proof verse, 1 Corinthians 2:12 and 16. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God, but we have the mind of Christ." We know the things freely given to us by God. We know the spiritual realm of God, and we certainly know how the devil works because we spent a good part of our life on the other side of the coin, didn't we? We knew what sin was. And since all the spiritual things we need to know are in God's word, we can exercise the gift of free choice simply by studying Scripture. Now, there are people that get saved and they're new Christians and they don't understand things and they can't make those discernments. But as soon as you're a Christian for any length of time and you're in God's word, then all of a sudden you start saying, "Wow, I didn't know I couldn't do that. Oh, what was I thinking? Oh, wow, look at what I have over here." So now you can take this information that you have from this wonderful gift of Scripture in here, and you can make choices on anything in your life. There's not one thing in your life or in any life that's ever lived that can't be covered in this book. Not one thing. I had somebody say to me, "Well, there is one. I read the Bible twice, and I didn't see anything about not gambling." I said, "Oh, what about all those verses that says trust in the Lord, don't trust in chariots or don't trust in men? What about that? Who are you trusting in when you throw that dice? Who are you trusting in?" Right? You're not trusting in God, that's for sure. So anything that comes up in your life, you have in this book all the answers for. So you can make free choices. Now, are you going to make all the right choices? No. 1 John says, if you say you don't sin, then you're a liar. We're all sinners. We just don't practice sin. Believers don't practice sin. It's not a day in and day out thing. It's something we occasionally fall into. That's the difference. But this book gives you all the. It's a gift to understand it and then to use it to make all the choices in your life, whatever they are. That's what it means for living for Christ. It's very, you know, that 90% of all people in the world live, 90% of them live a somewhat Christian life. You know, they follow the Ten Commandments pretty good. They just don't know Christ. All this book does is accent all of that and tells the do's and don'ts. It tells you about God. It tells you about the eternity. It tells you about how to live in the Spirit. I think I have that here. If you want to learn how to live in the Spirit, you can go to Galatians 5:22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That's how you live in the Spirit. You yield to these things. These are gifts that you have. They're given to you. You understand them, and they are spiritually endowed to you. You just have to yield to them. You have to know about them, and then you have to yield to them. And that's what free choice is. It's the Bible giving you all the ins and outs of every aspect of your life and allowing you to make the right choices or the wrong ones. And you will make some wrong choices. We all do. If you want to know about sin, go to Galatians 19 and 21. There's a sin list. There's a sin list in almost every one of the epistles that says, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. That's what God says. And by the way, when you read a sin list, there are no buts. That's Billy Goat theology. There is no buts in a sin list. Like, do not be drunk with wine, but if it's a special occasion. No, there's no buts. If you want to know about doctrine, you read all the epistles. The New Testament is broken up. The first four Gospels tell about the history of Christ. It's got a little doctrine of eschatology. But all the rest of the epistles have all the doctrines. You want to know about the doctrine of eternal life, the doctrine of angels, the doctrine of holiness. You want to know all about that. It's all in here. And it tells you how to live your life. That's okay. And 1 John 5:11 and 12 says about eternal life. And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life. And his life, and this life is in his Son. And it's simple. This is all meat and potatoes theology. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. You can't get simpler than that. And having the Son means that you have an understanding of this book, you have an interest in the things that are in this book, and you want to organize your life around it. My point is, the gift of free choice simply means a believer knows what sin is, they know what holiness is, they know how to please God, and they know how to defeat spiritual enemies. They know how to do it. And the only thing for them to do is they have to exercise it. They have to yield to the gifts that God gives them. If you choose sin as a believer, then there's going to be penalties. If you don't repent of it yourself, God will let you go so far, he'll chastise you and bring you back because you're blood bought. He gave everything he had for each and every one of his children. He gave his Son. He gave his Word. He gave his Spirit. He gave his kingdom. Metaphorically speaking, God is broke, and he went broke for us, because we are his inheritance. Imagine that. Makes you want to worship. But if you choose to please God, you can cry out like our brother King David. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. Psalm 68:19. You'll also be able to claim the promises when you get to glory. Of Psalm 16:11, in your presence is fullness of joy, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You get the idea? All of these things, these are presents. They're metaphors, but they're presents. And each and every one of you have them. And all you have to do is exercise them, yield to them every day, every part of your day. If you're listening to this and you... And whatever presents you're receiving this year, if you know at some point that those gifts are going to fade away, or if you're tired of the same old Merry Christmas with the Santa Claus thing and the deer, whatever, if you're not too crazy about that anymore, then come to Christ. The greatest gift that God ever gave mankind is that cross, because it's a symbol of his love. It's a symbol of his forgiveness, and it's a symbol of his free will that he wants in your life. And if you want to know how to do that for this Christmas, you call me or see me, and I'll show you in God's word how you can claim Christ as your Savior. Without exception, the greatest gift that any human being could ever receive is Jesus Christ. Now, if you're listening to this and you're born again and saved, although you've already received all these presents, you've already got them, right? Now, it seems like, wow, I got the same present. I get the same present every day. Yes. That's the good news, and that is good news. You get the same present every day. However, it is your privilege and it is your duty to open them up in your life and in another life every day. It's your duty and your privilege to open them up every day. You see, beloved, our spiritual gifts in Christ, they never change, but the effects they have on us and the effects they have on others is always new, and it's exciting. So don't wait for Christmas or any other day to open your gifts from heaven, because for the elect, Christmas is an everyday event. Let's pray. Father, the best gift I think I ever got in my life as a kid was a 3-speed bike. And I could not get over the fact I sat and I looked at it. I brought it in my bedroom and slept with it. And I thought it was the greatest thing to come down the pike since dry ice and suspenders. But God, when I look at all the gifts, and I'm learning even more about each gift, they're not the same. They're the same gift, but they have so many compartments. It's amazing. And words just fail to help us to thank you for what you've given us. And Christ, your love, your sacrifice, and your forgiveness of all of our sins should be the example, the only example we need to follow your lead. And Lord, I know that we do have this free choice, but we have to struggle. We have to struggle with our will. Pray that you would help us with that. And pray, Lord, that you would help us to yield to these gifts and look at them as they are. We don't look at just religious stuff. They are actual living gifts. Help us to yield to them and to use them every day that we might help ourselves and in the process glorify you. We ask it in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. Our closing hymn.